So we're continuing on. That we're saying that Jesus was face to face with God. Moses was a friend of God and spoke with him face to face before the Shekinah. But Jesus was going to be the prophet like Moses, but greater. Moses was the great lawgiver. Jesus was going to come and usher in the new covenant law. He was going to fulfill it, abolish the ceremonies and rituals, and enter into a literal spiritual state with people that could not happen under the old covenant. No one under the old covenant had their sins totally removed from their consciousness or their spirit. Those in the New Testament did. When people were regenerated, born again, and acted upon by the Holy Spirit, he removed all of their past sins from them. And he not only did that, when he did that, he removed the consequences or the judgment of original sin against them. Then simply he deals with people on the present state. Again, the scripture never says, it's false teachers who apply, that Jesus died on the cross for the past, present, and future sins. He did not. Only legally did he do this, but not for the individual. His sacrifice was for one time only. And when people received the Lord, their past sins were forgiven. It never implied their present or future sins would be forgiven if there was not repentance and a turning from the sin. There was no such license to sin, which is a doctrine of demons, in the New Covenant. We speak of so many times that they polluted themselves and they went back to the world and they insulted the Spirit of grace. So we see that those who are actually in the New Covenant, those who were branches in the vine, were later cut off by the Father and cursed because they did not continue in the grace and the holiness that God required of them. And in the New Testament, they were given the ability to do things that they were not given under the Old Covenant. But again, God dealt with those in the Old Covenant at a lesser level. He did not require as much of them that he requires of us. Over and over again, he that is least in the kingdom of God, this new covenant where the Holy Spirit indwells his people and resides in their spirit and body, he did not do this in the old. Therefore, we are in a unique position that no one under the old covenant, not even John the Baptist, could enter into. No one until Jesus was glorified and breathed on the apostles and the Spirit entered them, they became the temple of the living God. This never happened in the old covenant. In the old covenant, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Moses and prophets. He temporarily came upon them in power to perform miracles and signs and so forth. In the New Testament, it implies that the Spirit not only can come on believers for ministry, but he enters them and resides in them. And this is what was uniquely different about Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on the prophets. It was a manifestation that was temporarily. It did not reside. And the New Testament said when Jesus was baptized, that the Spirit came and remained upon him and remained in him. This had never happened before. And therefore, he always spoke as if the Spirit and the Father indwelt him because it was true. He spoke of the Father always being with him. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. He used the terms, if I with the finger of God. He wasn't basically simply referring to deity. He was speaking of the person who was using him. He said, if I cast out devils, one of the translations says by the Spirit of God, and the other says the finger of God. Both are correct. He wasn't claiming that I do this as the Word of God, as my own person. I'm doing this because I'm anointed of the Holy Spirit. Like he said, what the Father I see do, he does in me, and I act. And how did he act? He acted under the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never performed a miracle, never did anything supernatural until after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and the call to the ministry. Yet up until the 30 years, Jesus never sinned, never rebelled against God, had no original sin in him. Therefore, he was in a perfect relationship with God. And that's why he could say, and I know the Father always hears me, because I always do those things that please him. Again, never rebelled, never sinned, and he was tested on these issues on various occasions, and he passed the test each time. So again, we don't know what type of manifestations Jesus had in his personal life or how he stood with the Father. It is not revealed to us. He possibly had visions, dreams, and so forth, as other prophets did. But he could bestow on him ministry and such that he could not do with other people until later, until after the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Then he could do various things with his people. And this is what he did. Again, he had open and unveiled communion with God. And again, I don't think it was what people think it was. Definitely not up until the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe he had supernatural, unique revelation. He had to live as a normal person. But a normal person could have experiences with God. But again, we have no understanding or revelation, and I definitely do not believe Jesus ever performed any kind of supernatural thing until the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He lived a quiet life, a normal human life, and he obeyed God, and that was a part of his test and preparation. The same as Moses spent 40 years being a shepherd and dealing a basically normal life before God decided it's time to get back to what I originally want to do. Again, he just grew up and lived a normal life, and we find this often throughout the Scripture. But go to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verses 5 through 6. Again, we're comparing Moses and Moses speaking of this one to come who would be greater than him in all ways. Scripture says in verse 5, "And Moses was indeed faithful in all of his house as a servant." He's called the great servant of the Lord. Again, the word is used, servant, for Moses. It is never used of anybody else in the Old Testament. Only when Jesus comes is that word very similar. He had a unique relationship as the servant of the Lord. And it was for a testimonial for those things which will be spoken afterwards. Everything that Moses did was to be a pattern, the old, of what was going to come later on. And so the Scripture seems to be very faithful. And yet Jesus came also as the servant of the Lord, but in another unique situation. The Scripture says, "But the Christ, he came as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our faith or confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end." You notice even here, the Apostle Paul, which most believe wrote the book of Hebrews, but even if not, he says that we've entered into a covenant under the Son, that he's the master of the house. He's uniquely different than even the faithful Moses. And it says we're of his house. And if anybody with common sense will understand this one Scripture, it would save them a lot of trouble. It's the condition to be of the house of God. There is no once saved, always saved. There is no once in the covenant, always. And it's not taught in Scripture. And this one Scripture alone would refute all of that. It says we are of his house, referring to the Christian. And notice that word "if" there. And that word "if" means there's a condition to it. It doesn't mean, oh, well, you will do the Lord's will. It's foolishness. It means just what it says. If we hold firm to our faith, if we hold firm to our faith and look and hope for the end to be faithful and stay there, the condition was you have to walk in faith. And we find that so many times used by the apostles that we have to continue in faith. We have to continue in grace. The just man shall live by faith. It's a continuous state. There is no one-time thing. This is taught by demonized people. The devil has got millions of people in hell who believe in a lie because they think they're Christians and they will stand speechless when Jesus says, "You're cursed of my Father. Either I never knew you or you did not continue with me. I don't know you anymore." See, again, people love to twist Scripture, but they do it, as the Apostle Peter said, to their own destruction. You cannot tamper with God's word and alter his principles and think you're going to get away with it. The Scripture teaches he'll add the curses of the word to those who misuse his word. Those who add to it, he'll add plagues to them. Those who take from it, he said he'd take their name out of, he'd blot them out of the book of life if they're in there. And there are some who are being blotted out. You can't be blotted out if you weren't put in there. And there's no such teaching in Scripture that everybody's put in the book when they were born. You don't find that teaching in Scripture. Old or New Testament. See, again, people twist Scripture because once you believe a heresy, you have to twist many Scriptures to maintain your lie. If you start telling people lies and you're questioned, you have to keep lying. It's a domino effect. You know, once you have proceeded with the lie, you have to keep it up. Or either you have to acknowledge you're a liar. You know, there's just no other way to do this. So the pattern, Moses was a pattern of the real deliverer, the real miracle worker. He was a pattern of these things. Jesus was the reality of all such comparisons and signs and types and parables and dark sayings. Moses was an earthly type. Jesus was a spiritual reality. See, that is the great emphasis between the two covenants. One was outward, one was inward. One was symbolic, one was actual. And see, that's what we are finding. And that was God's intention. The law, the prophets, were schoolmasters that God could bring his final revelation and his final working into what we call the New Covenant, the New Testament age. So we are in a unique situation and time period that no other generation has been in. And for almost 2,000 years, God has moved among the individual. They are unknown to the world, but well known to God. He has a kingdom of his own within this world, within the devil's territory. We are pilgrims. We are living in a strange land. This is never our permanent possession. Wherever God's will is and direction is, that's where the kingdom of God is for us. Wherever the believers are and gather, that is the manifestation of God's presence to us. And that's as clear as anybody's going to get at this time. We are looking for a better country, a better land. We are on probation. As the Jews were on probation, and they failed under Moses for two generations at least. People have been under probation, and they fail God, and he just goes on. The branches that refuse to abide, he removes them. Those who will repent and get right with God are grafted back in if they've been cut off, if they've not strained the grace of God. So going on, we are still in chapter 7. Go to verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, Moses is speaking of, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received the living oracles to pass on to you. Stephen again is speaking of the great person, the lawgiver, to the Jews that Moses was, and with the congregation. The word congregation is a pattern. Our word would be the church, a pattern of the church of the New Testament. It's the gathering of the people in a particular relationship. They were in the wilderness. See, again, God uses everything. He is the great economist. He uses the devil's failures. He uses rebellious people, and he'll teach lessons to their failures. See, again, he doesn't make them fail. He has no intention. But God, again, does not waste anything. Everything has a purpose. In God's economy, there are no wastes. Even the people who enter hell, ultimately, the scripture says the smoke of their torment shall ascend before the Lamb and his angels forever. It will be a memorial of God's wrath towards sin and wickedness. So even that will not be wasted. God is the great economist, and he can teach through many things. As we've said before, that's why the Christian that follows the Lord and keeps short accounts and tries to obey him, we can go to the scripture, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. All of the failures, the past, everything, when we properly repent or we endure the chastening of the Lord, we learn from it. We learn the consequences of certain things and should not be repeated. We learn the nature of God in certain things, that he will not tolerate certain things. So again, everything can be used to promote our spiritual well-being and to warn and or encourage us to keep in the grace of God and to continue in the grace of God. So again, they were a congregation moving through the wilderness. The wilderness, again, we think of as a barren desert, but all of it wasn't that way. It simply meant a place that was not tame. It could have been forest, but there was desert and wilderness. Again, place of dangers, a place that is not a home, that you have to be on guard, you know, an outside place. This is basically what it means. And again, they were a congregation moving among the wilderness. They were going to find enemies and trials and temptation. And again, it was a pattern that they were in the world. And today, the church, when I say church, I don't mean buildings or denominations. I mean true believers. Again, we are a church, a congregation, and we are moving through the world, yet we are separate from the world. And see, that's what God was teaching the Jews that they didn't catch on. He says, you are to be a separate people. You're not to be like the other nations. You are to be holy and different. And then it's interesting, by the time that Samuel came along, the people wanted to be like the nations again. See, they were not spiritual. Very few of them really wanted to obey God. We want to be like other nations, and we want a king. Poor Samuel got so upset because he was a judge and an instructor, and he gave rulings and stuff, but he never considered himself a king in the context of the other nations. But they wanted a mighty deliverer and a ruler. And even God said to Samuel, they've not rejected you, Samuel, from being king. They rejected me. And so we'll give them a king. But it's interesting, God intended they have a good king. And he set down all the rules and regulations. And it just happens that Saul rebelled as the first king. Did God do away with the system? No. He raised up David and others, you know, and they determined themselves whether they were going to be a good king or not. But the people, see, they didn't want to be spiritual. They wanted to be worldly. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to mingle with the world, be admired by the world. And see, again, they were like Lot's wife. They revealed that there was no heart change. And this is why we'll get to later that most of the Jews and most generations of the Jews were lost, the same as the Gentiles were. They were just judged with more light that they did not obey. Again, though their numbers be as the stars of the heavens, only a small remnant will be saved. That has not seemed to change over the generations. So they were to be separate. So again, it was a pattern of what the Christian was to be. He was to live in the world, but be uniquely different. He could not be a part of the sinful actions and deeds. He could not love the world's attention and want to be like the world because it's cursed by God. John says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, so these are of this world, and they're going to pass away. They're not going to enter into heaven. You know, they're not going anywhere. And he says, and if you are into those things, then the love of God is not in you. And if the love of God is not in you, you're not a Christian. You're not in covenant anymore, is what it means. And so people need to clearly understand that a Christian is a called out person. He is to be separate and different. And that's what he was trying to teach the Jews among the people. You cannot be idolaters. You cannot be perverse and murderers and adulterers. You have to be different. You cannot be like the world. And each time they were, he destroyed them and judged them the same as he judged the world. So again, the angel of the Lord guided them. They had the covenant angel, a type of Christ, who intervened. They had the cloud that led them at day and night. And these, again, were types and symbols to us of Christ being our shepherd and leader and the Holy Spirit being there with him to perform and to protect and to do what was necessary. So you see the pattern of the old moved into the pattern of the new. The law was given to Moses again by angels, and they were acting as go-betweens. This would be, again, the 40-day periods that he was up on the mountain, and the people began to rebel later because they didn't want to put up with this. On this, the Jewish leaders and fathers, they beheld the burning fire that remained up on the mountain. So even when they began to rebel, they still had a visible sign that something was going on the top of the mountain. Remember, they were told they had to put up ropes and signposts that they were not to approach but so far. And Moses was given instructions that even if the animal proceeded, they would shoot it to kill it. And that any person that proceeded would be killed. And so they were rebelling while they had visible signs still on top of the mountain. You can see why God was getting very weary with these people. So again, angels had given much of the instructions to Moses. So again, it implies that God was not directly dealing with him consistently. Only in the tabernacle do we have that he was clear. And if he did up on the mountain, it was not a continual thing because the angels were carrying out instructions at this time. Moses received living oracles, the word, the command, what we call the law, the scripture. He was being given not only what we call the Ten Commandments, but he was being given further instructions as to rituals and the priesthood and various things that God wanted them to establish at this time. So the angels were giving the instructions in general to Moses, and so Moses was to relay them to the Jewish people. Remember, they saw the acts of God. Moses knew his ways. That's why he was uniquely different. Verse 39, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but rejected him, rebelled against him in their hearts, and turned back to Egypt. Their intentions had changed very quickly. The elders and the people as a whole were a rebellious people. On several occasions, they refused to carry through with God's instructions. And so when Moses went up and disappeared for 40 days, they got weary and they didn't want to wait no more. So they decided to take things into their own hands. This is very common for the worldly, the carnal, the willful, and the rebellious. They always decide that God just doesn't do things the way they want it, so they'll take it upon themselves. And when the person does this, they make God their enemy. Oh, the devil tells them different, but they're deceived because they think somehow they're special and they don't have to abide by the rules like everyone else, but they'll find that God doesn't change the rules and that he will deal with them as he deals with anybody who breaks his instructions. Even the Jews who claim to be special that Paul is speaking to in his epistle to the Romans, he says, you have all these privileges and you have all these laws, and do you think you will escape God's judgment when you break God's law? You know, he refuted this teaching. Oh, you're a Jew and therefore you've got the law. He said, you don't keep the law. And he said, if you don't keep the law, God counts you as an uncircumcised sinner. And he says, and the Gentiles, which don't even have the law, he said, if they keep the law, he says, it will be counted to them as being a right standing. He refuted their false theology, as we need to refute false Christian theology, that people can be saved no matter what they do because they're born again and they can never be unborn again. Doctrines of demons. Can you imagine the soul that will be tormented, will be screaming in torment for billions and billions of centuries, thinking about the people who lied to them and told them that they had a license to sin? That's why hell will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Total hopelessness, total remorse, but no time for repentance, total rejection. God totally turning his back and has nothing to do and never gives them another look. You talk about fearing God. That's something to fear. As even Jesus said, why do you fear man? The most he can do is kill you. You rather should fear God, who can not only kill you, but he can cast your soul into hell. And he meant that he should be feared if you're going to sin against him. And that's why he gave that word to them. So they rejected Moses, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Isn't this astounding? They were slaves. They were under bondage. But because of their perverse carnal nature, they were looking to certain pleasures. They didn't want to come under God's instruction. See, they didn't want these rules. They didn't want to be right. See, they didn't want to be in bondage, but they really wanted to live their own life. See, it hasn't changed much. Many people think they come to the Lord so their conscience can be clear and free of their sin, then they think they're free to do as they please. And they live just like the world. They don't change. They're going right back to hell is what they're doing. See, they don't want to serve the Lord. They just don't want to be punished and suffer. Well, that's rather selfish. God sees through all of this. So this is, again, is the example of the backslider returning to his vomit. Scripture calls it vomit, that he wants to go back. The dog returning to his vomit. He's eaten these things in his past life, and now he's looking back to them because he wants some, and yet they were to be rejected and cast out as evil and sinful. So the scripture uses in the Proverbs and Jesus, and the apostles use it as an example that a dog will eat, obey anything. He's a scavenger, and then if he eats so much, he'll throw up if it makes him sick. Speaking of the consequences of sin, drunkenness, immorality, all have consequences ultimately, and he gets sick of them and he wants to be free from it. You know, nothing's more repulsive to a person than food when he's got an upset stomach. It's astounding how you don't want to even think about it. But after you've thrown up and after it's gone, it's amazing how quickly a person gets hungry again. And the dog will return back to what he has forgotten what it did to him, that it was a poison to him. But he wants to go back to the pleasure, to the self-life. He wants to reminisce about his past because he's wicked before the Lord. And he reveals he has a heart change. Many people will go to hell thinking they're Christians because they're still living in the world. And they haven't been freed from the world. The pollutions of the world hold to them because many never repent. They don't stay repentant very long. You know, they don't last. And therefore, they live just like they always live. But they dress themselves up and make themselves appear like they're Christians. They add a little scripture to it. And they do some things that are good works, but they haven't changed. They've gone back to the world. And God, as the lukewarm Laodiceans, he saw them for what they were. And Jesus said, you make me sick to my stomach. You make me want to throw up. You know, I don't want you to be a part of me because you're disgusting to me. That was the implication when Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my system. He was saying, you make me sick to my stomach, and I don't want you a part of me like this anymore. You know, and that's what he meant. So they were missing their worldliness. They were missing their sin. They were missing their self-gratifications. They were forgetting all the bondages and the consequences of being slaves. But they did not want to be holy. They did not want to come under these rules and duties to God. Basically, after they worked all day long for the Egyptians, they were free to do what they wanted to do. And that's what they were missing. They didn't like being restrained. See, that reveals how the corrupt nature is. The nature that is not under submission to God is a corrupt, independent nature that wants to do what it wants to do. It is never changed. As we said, the old man never changes. The Christian's been given power over the old man, but the old man can rise up any time and take control if the will of the Christian permits him to do this. So, again, they were like many beginning Christians. They wanted deliverance from the consequences of sin. They wanted deliverance from its reapings and its judgments, a guilty conscience, and so forth, and fear, and dread, and all of these things they wanted to be free from. But they wanted to be free to do their own thing and not really serve God. But see, God has never saved a person and left them alone. It's not his intention. You either serve the Satan, the devil, and yourself, or you serve God. There is no spiritual vacuum. See, people, in a sense, most people think they serve themselves, but they don't realize, and the devil don't care, they don't know it, they're servants of the devil. The scripture calls the unbeliever that his father is the devil. So anybody who lives his own life and does as he pleases, the devil doesn't care if he believes in him. He already has that soul damned. He's already had that person in rebellion to God. As far as he's concerned, he don't care. You know, he has seceded with that person. He has power. Demons have power over the sinner to deceive further and bring the further consequences of sins upon them. So beginning Christians sometimes make this mistake because, again, they endure for a little while. They come to the truth and they're glad. It says they come with joy. They receive the word of joy. They love it when their sins are removed and the guilty conscience is gone and they know they're in right standing with God. But the scripture says they only endure for a little while because when trial and tribulation comes because of the word, they fall away. See? They won't get grounded. They don't find, they're not serious. They don't do what God warns them to do because he knows the trials that are coming. And what's going to happen? And he's telling them, you better prepare. You're in a warfare. But they just think, oh, I'm saved now. Don't matter what happens. Now I can be happy. They've only deceived themselves. Most that went out of Egypt had Egypt in their hearts. They, like Lot's wife, they went bodily out, yet their heart was still there. Remember, it was a mixed multitude of many peoples that went with the Hebrews. And they helped the Hebrews to turn them back to Egypt and make them regret leaving. And again, this was God allowing them to be sifted. The mixed multitude went. There were other slaves and poor people. When they saw that God had destroyed to a great degree, annihilated much of the society of Egypt, there really wasn't much left there. And when they saw that the God of Moses had delivered these poor slaves, well, they wanted to be a part of this. So they joined the bandwagon. But like most of the Jews, they had no repentant heart. They had no intentions. Anybody would have helped them. They were just looking for someone to get them out of their personal rut. But see, again, there was no change of heart. There was no seriousness. And so again, this speaks of the Christian, also the symbol of the Christian mingling with the worldly, and the worldly will influence you better than you will influence the worldly. And see, that's what always happens. And again, that's why God gives us warnings of how close we are to get to people, how not to get intimate with people who are not Christians, people who are backslidden, people who are not really serving the Lord. There is to be no close relationship with them. Even the Apostle James says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make God your enemy. He minces no words on this matter. People do not tamper with God and get away with it. They think they do, but they deceive themselves. So again, God was testing and sifting these people to see if they were going to follow Him and obey Him. And He found out as a whole that most of them were not going to. Most failed at this. Even the prophet said of the Hebrew people, again we said this earlier, that though the number be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, only a few will be saved. And he meant no words with it. They had been shown mighty wonders from God in their deliverance from Egypt, yet they yearned for the old life. Thus many Christians that came to God in the beginning are joyful for their forgiveness of sins and a new start. Yet, when the tests come, they prove they love the world too much, and they fall away to damnation. Scripture says twice dead, many of them. Some could be plucked up by the roots, meaning there'll be no hope for them. As the Apostle Peter said again, it was better that they were never saved. The devil ever today, he promises that people can be free from their past sins, and yet they can still have a license to sin and do as they please, and be a Christian and right standing with God. Isn't it astounding to hear people say, well, Jesus is my Lord, but He's just not on the throne. Jesus is my Savior, but I'm just not obeying Him right now. I almost laugh in their face if it wasn't so pathetic, but they are the ones that the Scripture says, leave them alone. If the blind leave the blind, they both fall into hell. And you're to leave certain people alone because their intention and their motive is not to seek God's will and please Him. It's how can I do the minimum and make it to heaven, yet live my life as I please. And that's the majority of people who claim to be born again Christians. Again, this is called a doctrine or a teaching of demons, which Calvinism is a great part of. And any system that promises people a license to sin, I call it a greasy grace doctrine. Anyone who promotes this is promoting doctrines of demons, and they are not speaking for God. Jesus and the apostles taught that only those who are faithful to the end would be saved. Not the beginners, not the one who quit, not the unrepentant, not the disobedient. None of them are included. It's only those who are faithful to the end. Even the scripture in Revelation says it's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. It does not make a distinction. If you're called chosen of God because of His grace, to extend grace, then you are called, then you must be faithful to the end. Otherwise, you will reject it and cast aside. Even the book of Revelation says it's only those who keep the patience of God, keep His commands, and the patience of Jesus. Every seven church was told. It's astounding how the lying Calvinism and the greasy graces will pervert Jesus speaking Himself to each church, and He only said to every one of them, to him that overcomes will I give these things. He never promised it to those who were not practical overcomers. And they twist those scriptures to their own damnation, but when they stand before God, the horror will be upon them for eternity, for sending people to hell by teaching them lies. Okay, verse 40, and again, our fathers, they rejected Him. They wanted to go back to Egypt. 40 says, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. Isn't it interesting? They're looking up on top of the hill, and there's a smoke going up and a fiery furnace constantly, which they had to have known was not a normal burning because it was maintained for 40 days the same. They knew it was something supernatural. Isn't it interesting how the devil can pervert a person's heart in the midst of even those kind of things? These leaders of the Hebrews told again Aaron to make us gods that we will honor, for Moses is gone up, and we do not know what happened to him. Moses was gone, and again for only about 38 to 39 days when it came down, the 40th day. Yet for the 40 days, again the top of the mountain was still burning like a furnace with smoke. So much for signs causing people to believe and obey God. I can see now why God led this people into bondage for 400 years. Maybe that's why he wasn't so quick. See, he never told Abraham why they were going to be in bondage for 400 years. But if you see what kind of people they were, maybe that was a part of God's punishment to their generations. Because they were real, I guess today we'd have to say they were real lowlifes, is what they basically were. Again, they would be the type of people today that Jesus would say, don't cast pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you. It's like, you know, you're wasting your time with some people. We're going to stop here and we'll continue in the next lesson. The Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Help us to see the patterns of the law. Help us see the patterns of the prophets and relate it into the new covenant and to our practical application, knowing that your word is sure and it does not change for us. It will not change for anyone. And we either will obey its precepts or we will come under the judgment of its curses. And help us in Jesus' name. Amen.